ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And thus, the commandments of God are not a burden to us, because we're not keeping them for salvation. We're not trying to attain some kind of righteousness. We do the things that God wants us to do because we love Him. And that's not a burden. That's something we love to do. Well, look at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I don't know if you've noticed, but we're at war with the world. Maybe you picked up on that lately. A little sarcasm there. But we're at war not just with the world, but the flesh and the devil. And how are you going to win this battle apart from Christ? You're not going to find victory over this world's influence on you. I've seen examples over the last year how that's worked. And people try to accomplish that by doing it in their flesh, not praying about it, not seeking direction from God. And it ends up a disaster. We're to seek direction from God. I mean, the world is trying to influence us, and I have never seen so many commercials that are pushing homosexual agenda, Black Lives Matter, transgenderism, all this stuff that they're pushing down our throats because they want us to conform to the world. But they're blinded to the things of God. Their lives are conformed to this world, but God wants us to be transformed, right? The world's mold is easy. They all look the same. And I always laugh at that because they always go, oh, we're so different. We're going to be different than everyone else. And you look exactly, they look exactly the same as everyone else. They talk like everyone else. It's the same propaganda, the same garbage. You're not any different. You've been put in a mold and you're just speaking the propaganda that the machine wants you to speak. But when God transforms your life, man, it's completely different. What comes out of your life is so different than from what the world has. And we have to understand, as evil as our world is right now, it was evil in John's day as well. And in John's mind, the idea that anything born of God could be defeated by this world was strange to him. But I don't think it's as strange to us anymore. I think we think the world is going to, I don't know, overcome us. It's not going to happen. I'm not saying there's not going to be persecution. We got persecution all over the world today. More Christians have been martyred for their faith now than at any other time in history. But what I'm saying is we can have a bigger impact on this world if we follow Christ and are directed by Him instead of by our own fleshly ideas, because they never work. And we become frustrated, defeated, and we shouldn't be. It's a glorious truth. If we're born of God, if we're saved, then we don't have to be conformed to this world. Like I said, we can be transformed by God. In fact, that's what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our victory is found where? Washington, D.C.? No. In Christ. We make it so complicated. We lose sight. We lose direction. He's given us victory over these things. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Absolutely. Why do we get so worked up? Worried. If God is in us, don't you think he's going to accomplish what he wants? Yeah. But the world is so big. The enemy is so strong. They're giants. They have all the power. They have all the money. They're going to shut us down from Facebook and all these other sites. What are we going to do? Oh, my gosh. And you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the children of Israel when they were fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines had their pro wrestler, Goliath. And they were terrified. And little David, maybe 16 years old, 17 years old, comes on the scene. And the king, King Saul, wants to give him his armor. He tries it on. He can't even walk in it. It just doesn't fit him. And he gets a slingshot, 5 stones, and goes out to meet the giant. And it's interesting because this, I mean, Goliath is huge, right? Have you ever seen someone of average height standing next to like Shaq or a huge basketball player? They look like little kids. That was David. And David said, look, I'm not coming in the power of my might. I'm coming in the power of God. You've come against our God. You're going down. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And that little young boy with faith overcame the world in a sense. Faith in his God. That's what God wants to do with us. You know, one writer put it like this. He said, regarding the life that Jesus has given to us, that it fills the soul with so great things concerning him as to easily turn this world into a contemptible shadow and deprive it of all its former power over us. Absolutely. We're not to love the world, John said, or the things of the world. Because if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the key. This world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I think we've lost sight of that, that all these things are going away. They are not going to last long. In fact, when the Antichrist is ruling, we won't be here, but when the Antichrist is ruling, he only has 7 years. That's not even 2 terms as president, right? 7 years. That's it. And Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years and then on to eternity with him, right? I'm going with him. Our victory is in Jesus, our faith in him. Now, what does that word faith mean? Well, Spurgeon said of this word, he said, look at any Greek lexicon you like, and you will find that the word faith or believe does not merely mean to believe, but to trust, to confide in, to commit to, and trust with, and so forth. The very marrow of the meaning of faith is confidence in believing upon. Do we have that confidence? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is still in control, and we then can walk by faith? Because if we don't believe he's in control, we're not going to walk by faith. We're going to be fearful, angry, mad, and not go anywhere or do anything for him. We got to be careful. So if we want that victory, we have to walk in Christ. Now, as we read on, there's, again, some controversial and debated scriptures here. Probably one of the bigger ones in the New Testament. Lots of interpretations, but let's see what we can glean from this. This is what we're told in 1 John 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now, what's his point here? Well, he's telling us that we can know without a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. How? It's based upon the testimony of three powerful witnesses, and we'll look at those witnesses and what they're saying. But John is speaking of the real, the historical Jesus, not some false Jesus. And how does John know this? Because John was with Jesus, right? He wasn't that speaking of the Gnostic Jesus that floated around like a spirit. He was real. Now, the big question with the first two is what does John mean when he says that Jesus has come by water and blood? And it's a difficult passage. One scholar said, this is the most perplexing passage in the epistle and one of the most perplexing in the New Testament. And so there's a couple ideas out there. I'll share them with you. Some feel this describes the water and blood that flowed from the side of Jesus when he was crucified, spoken of in John 19:34. But that really doesn't explain what John meant, that Jesus came by water and blood. It speaks of his death. It doesn't explain his deity, and that's kind of the context of this chapter. Others believe that he's speaking of our baptism, which speaks of the water, and communion speaks of the blood. And Jesus does come to us in these two sacraments. But how does that fit in with what John is saying? It doesn't make sense because he wrote this as a past event, came by water and blood, not something that was ongoing like when we share in communion or in baptism. Others see this as his physical birth, the waters of the womb, and his death, the shedding of his blood. And so Jesus was fully human. He was born a man and he died like a man, which some refute, like the Gnostics were doing. It's a possible explanation of what John was speaking of, but I think there's more to it. Again, something that's debated, this is kind of where I'm coming from. The water represents the baptism of Jesus. We see that in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus was identifying himself with humanity, which was important, that he was flesh and blood. And the Father says that he's God. Wow. That's kind of the idea of what John is writing about here in this chapter, like I said. The blood, I think, speaks of his crucifixion, the shedding of his blood, showing his humanity and that he, the God-man, paid in full the penalty for our sins in his death. Again, the God-man. Only God could pay the penalty for our sins. So I think that's kind of the idea. If you have a different view, that's fine. But I tend to think the chapter is dealing with the deity of Jesus and both his baptism and his crucifixion show both his humanity and his deity. Also, we have the Holy Spirit who testifies to us this truth. He speaks to us of the true Jesus. That's the third witness. John 15:26, Jesus tells us of the work of the Holy Spirit. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." I like that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So if someone is telling me something that goes contrary to the Scriptures and the Spirit said to me, well, yeah, but it's the Spirit of truth, and what you're saying is not found in the Scriptures, so you're listening to a different spirit because it's not the Spirit of God. Now, that may seem kind of harsh, but that's the reality. You don't let someone go off with their false teaching. John 16, verses 13 through 15. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Don't you love that? You don't have to be deceived. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, that anointing that you have from God, will teach you in all truth. He's going to guide you. "For he's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You see, these things, these three things, the water, the blood, the Spirit, all testify of who Jesus is. And they're consistent with each other. Now, verses 7 and 8. In the New King James Version of the Bible, there's a marginal note stating that the words "in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in the earth," are not included in the vast majority of the New Testament Greek manuscripts. In fact, we don't find these words in any Greek manuscripts until the 4th century, besides one in the 11th and 12th century. But in those, they've been added to the margin as a footnote. So some use this to prove the Trinity, but these I don't think are part of the original manuscripts. They don't distort anything, but I don't think they're part of the original manuscripts. They're added by a copyist or part of footnotes that got jotted down and this added to the text. Now, does that make the New Testament inaccurate or unreliable? No. There's over 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. So we can check the New Testament out and see if, like this portion of Scripture, if it's in the text. It was probably not of the original writings. And we're not trying to hide anything. Think about this. In the entire New Testament, from Matthew through Revelation, 27 books, 260 chapters, 7,959 verses, 181,253 words, only 50 passages which have any sort of questions regarding the reliability of the text. And not one of those ones that there's a question deals with any Christian doctrine or belief. Now, 50 passages sound like a lot, but it's not more than 1/1,000th of the text that's in question. Think about that. Now, here's the thing. Well, what about the Trinity then? Is it real? Or is it made up in the minds of men, like some say? They'll tell you, look, the word Trinity is not even in the Scriptures. You know, the word Bible's not in the Scriptures either. So, you know, if you want to go that route. But what does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't have to use that word, does it? No, it absolutely doesn't. In Mark 1, verses 9 through 11, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, what do we see there? Well, we see Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. And we see the Father speaking. What's that? Oh, it's the Trinity. The word's not there, but it's described very clearly. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." 2 Corinthians 13:14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Galatians 4:6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." 1 Peter 1:2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Again, you know, the word Trinity is not in the Scriptures. I understand that. But the concept flows throughout the pages of the Scriptures. Even in the Old Testament in Genesis, we see it. And onward through Revelation. So we don't have to be ashamed of this doctrine, but we can proclaim it. Just don't use 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 to prove it, because Jehovah's Witnesses will jump all over that. So 1 John 5:7 and 8 should actually read, "For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Jump to verse 9. "If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." You know, it's interesting today because we tend to believe the words of men rather than the word of God. We've almost made pastors into these rock stars, that they are infallible. And what they're saying is 100% truth. Hey, you know what? What Paul said wasn't necessarily 100% truth. The Bereans went and checked Paul out to make sure what he was saying was true. But look at us today. You know, buy this laundry detergent and all your stains will be removed. You know, I do a lot of running. My clothes get stinky. They really smell bad. So I buy stuff that this is going to do it. This is going to take care of that smell. Doesn't. So now I run with one of those car air fresheners on my neck, the little pine ones. So that seems to work. And, you know, there's also the salesman. This is the best deal I can give you. I'm actually losing money on this one. Really? If you said that, you would be out of business, okay? You are not losing money. Or this is the best movie ever. Until the next one comes along. We can look at the witness of men like in a courtroom. We evaluate what is being said from the witness stand, the evidence that's being given. And then as the jurors, we have to make a decision, is this person guilty or not guilty? So we're looking at that evidence. But again, that's the words of men, and it's tough sometimes. What God says, we can trust 100% of the time. What about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Do we believe that? Think about it. God so loved who? All the people in this world. Every single one of them. God's witness is far greater than anything that man can say. And so we need to read his word, we need to believe his word, and act upon his word. Again, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're children of God. If we've come to saving faith, we're adopted into the family of God. And if we reject portions of the scripture because we don't like it, we're saying God's a liar. Well, you know, you can't trust everything in here because this was written by man. And so I don't think this was part of it because it was written by man. Well, are you the author? No. So how could you tell the author, I don't like this part, so I'm taking it out? You got to talk to God about that. And I know what he said. Don't add to my word or take away from it. There's some consequences that will come upon your life. So be careful. Spurgeon said, the great sin of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is often spoken of very lightly and in a very trifling spirit, as though it were scarcely any sin at all. According to my text, and indeed according to the whole tenor of the scriptures, unbelief is the giving of God the lie. And what can be worse? Yeah. It's not that people can't believe. We say, oh, I just can't believe. No, it's not that you can't believe. It's you choose not to believe. You choose not to look at the evidence that is there that's overwhelming. This is a choice on your part. You know, when you tell me, oh, I'm so excited, they found water on Mars. Well, they didn't really find water on Mars. What they found was beds that looked like riverbeds where water was. But then when I come and tell that person, well, you know, there's evidence for a flood all over the earth, I don't believe that. Well, there's evidence all over. Where's the evidence? Well, there's billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Thank you, Ken Ham, for reminding me of that. There's the evidence. Look at this earth. There's evidence, sedimentary layers all over the place. You got trees going vertical through these sedimentary layers of billions of years. How did a tree grow for billions of years? Or millions of years? Impossible. Well, what happened? Well, go look at Mount St. Helens. When that exploded, a lot of trees were dumped into Spirit Lake, besides ash and everything else. And then as things started settling out, some trees were horizontal, some trees were vertical. And the vertical trees, as the sediment was coming down, layer upon layer, building up, that's what we see in the Grand Canyon and other places of these trees that have been fossilized supposedly through all these millions of years. No, it was laid down by a flood, and this tree that was uprooted was put down vertically, and all the sediment came around it. And it looks like a long period of time, but it wasn't. See, the evidence is there. It's just people don't want to look at it. When we look at creation and evolution, both groups look at the same material, the same evidence that's out there. They just come to a completely different conclusion. And I look at it and go, but you have no evidence for what you believe. I have evidence. God says that the apple tree will reproduce after its own kind. The animals will, the birds will, the fish will, humans will. And ladies are like, praise the Lord, because, you know, I don't want to go into labor and have a dinosaur come out. We know that it's going to be a human being. Why? Because we produce after our own kind. But evolution says, well, no, over millions of years, that all changes. No, it doesn't.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.